Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 22 into chapter 4, 1. There we go. Get them settled here. Okay. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you. How are we? Good to see you guys. Singletary's here even after getting his appendix taken out. No big deal. How you doing? Doing good? Yeah, praise the Lord. Good to see you. All right, so I had looked ahead at the preaching schedule and tried to figure out how I could just rapidly expedite Greg's preaching experience, his journey. And I looked ahead and I saw it was wives, submit to your husbands. And then the following passage was slaves, obey your masters. And so I gave him those two to preach from. I thought that was... He did the first one incredibly well. The Lord said, that was enough. He said, you need to grow up, Ryan, and time to preach this passage. So, so glad to be here with you guys. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this morning. We just are glad to be together. I'm glad to be yours. Lord, just thank you for all that you do, all the things you do that we don't recognize, that we don't realize all of the grace that we're caught up in the middle of and the mercy that we just don't see. Lord, I know there's so much more going on than I'm able to see, and I become proud and arrogant and stubborn in my ways, and I miss so much of what you're doing, and I lack compassion for those around me because I just can't see some of it, Lord. But yet I know it's there. I know you're at work. I know you're doing amazing things, and you're doing them in your timing, and you're doing them perfectly, and it's who you are. And we have this just amazing testimony of your son's life just to show us and to remind us again and again and again of your perfect ways, your perfect plans, even though they don't always make sense to our human minds. Maybe that's a bit appropriate because you're not human, you're God, and you're not like us, Lord, we're like you. So we just turn to you this morning, and in all that you are, we humble ourselves before you and ask for you to speak to us. Lord, I humble myself before you this morning. I just pray that you'd help me to speak freely, to get out of the way, to illuminate the truths in your word by the power of your spirit that dwells in me. And I just pray for all your people that are here, that your spirit in them would enliven their hearts, Lord, that you would touch them and move them and speak to them wherever it is that they need to hear from you. And if there's anyone in here, Lord, this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that you would speak to them, Lord, that their hearts would come alive, Lord, that their eyes would see, that their ears would hear who you are and your great love for us. I just pray this over your people, over the service this morning. We're relying upon you ultimately this morning, Lord. So we ask for you to show up and show off, as my friend says. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So a friend of mine, as I was thinking through this passage this week, there was a friend of mine who I know who he wrestled with believing in the goodness of God because he could not fathom how Jesus and the early disciples did not immediately eradicate the Roman slave system. It was one of my friend's great holdouts. It was like he thought, like, well, if Jesus would have done it this way, then I could I could relate to his goodness, but because he didn't, I don't know. And I know that he wasn't alone in that. The truth is that at the beginning of the church age, Jesus' main focus was not the eradication of physical slavery. Freedom from physical slavery was actually not the most urgent need at the time. Freedom from spiritual slavery to sin and death was. And so at the start of the church age, Jesus' gospel, it goes out to a Roman Empire that's composed of, they say, some 60 million slaves. It's a large portion of the population is in slavery, about half. And everything is done through this system of slavery, even teaching and doctoring. And Jesus and his disciples, they did not condone this slavery, quite the opposite. And we've heard it from Paul. Paul's gospel is the same as Jesus' gospel. We read in Galatians 3, we just read through earlier on in Colossians 3, where Paul will say that there is neither slave nor free in Christ. But in Christ, Christ is all and in all. This is Paul's theology on slavery. This is Jesus' theology on slavery. Paul also writes the letter to, you guys know, to Philemon, right? And he's pleading with Philemon, is thought to have been a Colossian master of sorts over some of these slaves. And he's pleading with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, the slave that has run away and has escaped and has found his way to Paul and has received the Lord and has become a brother in Christ. And he writes to Philemon saying, I want you to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ, not as a slave. So the immediate call of the gospel was not for transformation through a massive slave revolt. It was for a transformation of the human heart. Amen. to grant people spiritual freedom from sin and death right where they were at, whether they were slave or master, or male or female, or a Jew or Gentile, if they were in Christ, they were free where they were, even if they're physical circumstances imprisoned them. And this is the urgent message, really, that we all need to hear, both then and now. That's the message that welled up in the hearts of God's people and freed slaves in Europe, freed slavery, slaves across the Americas. And really, that is the message that we still need to preach today. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at the amount of slavery in the world today. They say there's still somewhere around 50 million people that are in slavery. And first and foremost, the message that they need to hear is that there is freedom to be had in Christ right where they are. Not that it should just stop there, but that is where it most definitely needs to start. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, The Hidden Life. Have I mentioned that movie before to us? Terrence Malick wrote this and directed this film, The Hidden Life. If you haven't seen it, I'd recommend it. It's one of my favorite movies probably ever. It's definitely my favorite movie of 2019. And it's based on the true events of World War II and the Austrian Alps and this family of believers as Hitler comes in and he takes over and he demands allegiance to him over all things. There is this family and this husband and this wife, and the husband will not bow the knee to Hitler, and so he is put into prison. And there's this scene in the prison, and if you go watch it, I didn't take this verbatim, I don't know this is word for word, but it's something like this. There's this scene where this lawyer comes in to talk with this man who's in prison to tell him, if you would only bow your knee to Hitler, if you would only pledge allegiance to Hitler, they will give you your freedom. And he's in there by himself. His wife and his children are at home, and he's separated from them, and he's in deep pain and anguish. And the lawyer says this to him, if you would only swear allegiance to Hitler, they will set you free. And there is a pause, and the man the man looks up at him, and he says, they cannot give me what I already have. He says, I am already free. He has freedom in Christ, no matter his circumstance or the outcome of the circumstance. And this is what we all need. So this morning, we're going to look to Jesus, who for us became a slave. Christ became a bondservant on our behalf so that we might be set free from our slavery to sin and death and become slaves to a righteousness. And that is to the righteous one, slaves to Jesus himself, who really is the only benevolent master ever. He is the one in whom we find our life and our true freedom, no matter our circumstance or the outcome of those circumstances. So this peace that we have in Christ that's in our hearts, this is what Paul has been driving us to throughout the whole letter. It is in him that we find our peace and our rest, and we bring that peace and that rest into our homes, which is what Greg preached about, into our marriages between husband and wife and with our children, and we bring it into all other relationships of those who have been given some sort of a leadership or power over us, be it master or slave, or for us maybe more applicable in employee roles, or those who we work for. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me reread verse 22 for us. Slaves, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I want to start out just reminding us again that Christ himself has become a slave on our behalf. Jesus never asks us to go anywhere where he hasn't gone before us. It's who he is. It's the way he works. Paul says in Philippians 2, this is verses 4 through 11, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form, and probably the translations we have here in church say, taking the form of a servant, but that's the same word, taking the form of a slave. He served us, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we've believed in the finished work of Christ. He is the master who turned slave so that he could become a master over the grave, right? So that we could be freed from slavery to sin and become slaves to righteousness. That's Romans 6:18. We are now free, no matter where we are or who we work for, right? In God's economy, freedom comes not through you becoming the master of your own world. It comes from you becoming a slave to the one who is the master of all things, and that is Christ himself. And Paul is speaking to those who are slaves in Christ. And a slave is another term for it, is a bond servant. The word in the Greek is doulos, and it's a servant unto death. And that is really what Christ, the model he has set for us, he has served us unto death. He has called us into this same life with him. And we will serve him until our lives end, or until, God willing, he comes back for us. Would she say, come, Lord Jesus, come today if you want, please. And we serve him by serving those that we work for, masters, those who have been given authority over us. And we serve them, and as we do that, it's ultimately a reflection of our love for Christ. And so Paul goes on to talk to us about how is it that we serve those who have been given privilege and authority over us. We serve them not only while others are watching, he says. That's the term, he says, eye service, right? So we serve them not only while others have their eyes on us to make sure we're doing the right things, or only to please men and women. Paul calls us people pleasers. We serve an audience of one, and that is Christ himself, who we know sees all and he knows all. There is nothing he doesn't see and doesn't know. As I was thinking about this week, and this, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but here's what you get. I used to clean windows for people, and often you'd be in these really wealthy homes, and you know, you're in their houses, you're in their private space, and they say, just go do whatever you need to do everywhere. And I would often walk up to, this is just one example, but it was like one of these booby-trapped blinds, window blinds. And it was like, here's the deal. I pulled the string. It broke when I pulled it, but this thing was rigged to go. I mean, it was like set up, and I just got, I'm like, hi, Mrs. Johnson. And it just, every, you know what I mean? And blinds are expensive. But this would often happen, or things like this in people's homes when no one was around. And I'm just going to tell you, it would be really easy to sort of just shrug it off or make it kind of look like, I don't know, do something manipulative, fix it back up and set it right. But that's not how God's called us to work, because I'm ultimately not working for these people, right? I'm working for the Lord under the glory of God. And I can't tell you how many times I would often go to the wives or the husbands of these houses and be like, eh, well, I'm sorry I did this. And I'm happy to pay for it if we need to. This is how we're called to walk, knowing that we're ultimately working for the Lord. We come before him at the end of the day. And we work out of fear of the Lord, Paul says. We're in reverence to our God. Tozer said something to the effect of there's sort of this, as Christians, we're not afraid of God, but we fear him, right? We're not afraid of his wrath or his judgment any longer because we've been saved by the grace of his Son. But yet we fear him rightly. He is God. He is the Lord. We're in awe of who he is, of what he can create and what he can do and all that he has done and all that he is doing. And so we serve those around us out of reverent fear of this Lord of ours. It says that we serve, Paul says, with a sincere heart. This is with a true heart, the real thing. This is sincere is that word. We've talked about it in the past. It's do you guys remember this? Without wax? You guys remember we talked about that? Like in the old days, the artisans would fill the pots, the cracks in the pots with wax, and they'd take them to the market, and it would make it look like the pot was totally fine. But if you held the pot up to the light, you could see that it actually wasn't what it was claiming to be. It's the same thing with marble. They would put wax in the cracks that were in marble, and it would make the marble look perfect. But yet, if you were to try to use one of these pieces of marble for a pillar or something like that, and you'd see these great cracks that were filled with wax. It was not sincere. It was not what it portrayed itself to be. And so we are to serve those around us with a sincere heart, a true heart that has humbled ourselves to the Lord and is ultimately serving him and not those who are in front of us. So Paul goes on and he says that we are to obey them in everything. And I would just say everything except where their commands would lead us to disobey God's word. We are to serve those that are given authority over us in everything, unless they call us to do something that would go against Jesus himself, who is the ultimate Lord, master of all. On those instances, we're going to have to go with John and Peter. And if you guys remember in Acts in 4 and in verses 19 through 20, and John and Peter before the religious leaders, before the council, and they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, he says, you must judge. But regarding us, for we are going to keep preaching the gospel. Because we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. And so we're always remembering that our primary concern is that we serve an audience of one. It's who we are as God's people. We serve Christ and him alone. Verses 23 and 24 say this, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So again, we have been given an audience of one. Christ Jesus is our audience. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is an immense gift. It's a wonderful true north that we have in Christ. I don't do well with complication. I need things, try to keep it simple, stupid. I don't know who said that, but it's a great I need that simplicity, and it's so helpful for me to know that Jesus is the one who I'm called to serve. No matter the situation, I can know he is my true north. I can always look to him and know that he is my Lord, and I'm ultimately working for him. And this is a great gift for me. If it's a struggle for us, if we have a hard time serving Christ in all situations, and we find ourselves wanting to be people pleasers, that's a gift too, just to see that. to be able to ask that question, why is it that we are more concerned about what people think than we are about what Christ thinks? It might be a good time for us to just take a little internal survey, right? And just ask, why is it that we are so, in the unhealthiest of forms, why are we so codependent upon the people around us and not so with Christ? And I believe, like, when we walk in community, the Lord is faithful. When we ask him, he'll help us to see why that's there, where that came from, why we're having such trouble trusting that Christ is sufficient, that the people that we've surrounded ourselves, though they are great and there is some natural codependency, we don't have to have everything be all right with them to make ourselves all right. We ultimately need things to be right with Christ for us to be right. That is the call on our lives as God's people. He's always the one who we're serving. And Paul goes on to say that we're to serve him heartily, from the depth of our soul, is what it says in the commentaries. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't totally know that I have my mind wrapped around that. And from the depth of our soul, I'd say from what he put in us, we serve out of what he has put in us. I guess I could ask the question, if we are we spending time with him? Is our heart being filled to overflowing because we've been with him? We've been with the Master. Are we spending time in prayer and fasting and in God's word to make sure that we can serve out of the abundance that he's placed in us, that we would serve heartily? And he says that there is a reward when we serve others as though we are serving Jesus, as he's commanded. There's an abundance of reward, which is a reward that is both here and in life to come. Regarding here, as we serve the Lord in all situations, we're granted the reward of his presence in our life and being shaped into his likeness. When we go to work for someone and we have this opportunity before the work starts, right, to go to the Lord, to ask the Lord to bless the work we're about to do, to give thanks for the work that he's provided us to do, to, in the midst of the work, to acknowledge, Lord, you are with me. I know that you're with me. To be in conversation with him at the end of the day, to sort of retire at the end of the day and say, Lord, the work that I started out at the beginning of the day that was your work that I just got into sync with, I'm putting that work down at the end of the day so that I can go to sleep now and trust you. It's been your work, and it continues to be your work, and I've joined you in it. When we walk this way with the Lord, we get to practice being present with him, and the more that we're with him, the more we become like him. This is a great reward that we have here and now. Another reward is that we get to bring glory to the Lord. We talked about this in our Christmas service. The light of the world has shone light into darkness, right? And he has made it so that we have become lights. He's called us to walk in the light, and he's called us to shine brightly as lights into the world. Matthew 5, you guys know, we read this on the 22nd. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a great reward that I suppose I do, and I'm sure many of you do, take for granted. That God has chosen to use you to shine his light into the darkness of the world that would draw people out of hell into his kingdom. This is no small matter. This is a great reward that we get to partake in here and now. And as you guys know, in the life to come, there is eternal reward for us. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. There is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's promise to us that we have an inheritance in him, a salvation that waits for us, guarded by God through our faith in him. It is unfading. It is not able to perish. Nothing in this world is like this, but this is what God has promised us as an inheritance. And you could imagine this word going out to a slave population who was not entitled to anything, who had no inheritance. This is really each one of us as well, as we're deemed to a separated place with God, to punishment, We're trapped dead in our trespasses and sins. Only inheritance we have is sin and death. And then the Lord comes along and he says, no, wait a minute. There's more for you because you are my children. There is a reward for you that awaits you that is imperishable and it cannot fade. And nothing on this earth can take this from you. And you will find it through faith in my son, Jesus. This is a wonderful promise and a reward that we have in him. We should be the greatest of all workers, Christians. We should be the greatest of employees. We should serve those that have been given authority over us like no one else around us. This is what Christ has ushered us into. It's wonderful. Verses 22, and then I'll read through the first verse of chapter 4, which is just always weird. Some of these chapter breaks, you guys don't always have to trust where they broke the chapters up. That wasn't there from back in the beginning, and I would just say this one's weird. It should have gone through the first verse of chapter 4. For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. He says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So just as there is a promised reward for serving Jesus as he calls us to, there is a promised consequence for us not serving as he has called us to. You guys know 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this in verses 9 and 10. He says, whether we are at home with the Lord or with the Lord or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, right? If we have made our peace with the Lord, if our faith is in the finished work of Christ, we will not be removed from his presence, but we will stand before him and be judged. I know that's, some Christians don't like that. I think this is good. This is healthy for us. You will not come before the judgment seat that separates you from Christ, but we will come before the Lord and he will judge the works that we have done, right or wrong. And the way, correct me if you don't like this, or we could talk about it later, but the way I look at this is that the Lord will be a mirror for us when we come before him. He will be a true friend to us when we come before him. He will tell us what it's been like to be with us. He will give us just an honest account of everything that he sees. Now, what a friend we have in Jesus. This is a great gift for us, and it's meant to comfort us. I know that we can get trapped in this, some people can anyway, in worrying about coming before the Lord. This is meant to comfort us. The Lord, our friend, will call us before him, and we will get to sit with him, and he will give us an honest account of our life with him. And this is intended to bless us. I'll read Gerard Manley Hopkins. I like what he has to say, and I'd be careful with this because he's not trying to say that we should sin. But he says, God is so great that all things give him glory if you mean that they should. And he says, so then, brothers and sisters, live. We are intended to live and do all things to the best of our ability, to the glory of God, and trust him with that because he loves us and he will love us when we come before him. In particular, those who have been granted the role of leadership, a master, will be judged for how they steward what they have been given, right? To much that has been given, much will be required. And so leaders are called to walk with those in their care. Paul says, in justice, i.e. we are to walk rightly or the way that God would treat others according to his laws. And it says that we are to walk in fairness. And that is with equity and charity and equality. Again, just as Christians should be the greatest laborers, Christian leaders should be the greatest leaders, should have the greatest care for those whom God has placed in their care, should show concern for those, ask questions, to be curious, to seek to serve them and to lift them up and build them up. So I want to circle back to where we began, the importance of the spiritual freedom we have in our hearts that allows us to be free in every circumstance and outcome. I was reading Lewis this week in Mere Christianity, and This is just one of my favorite sections of that book. There's many, but I've read it before, but I'm going to read it again. Imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably, and it does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? Well, the explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor over there. He's running up towers, and he's making courtyards. And you thought that you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Part, at least, what Lewis is pointing to is that the changes that God plans to bring into our personal lives and into societies and into the world, etc., through his son Jesus are much more than we could ever imagine. And they often happen very differently on a different timeline than we imagined. And I can guarantee to you this, they will not happen fast or easy or in our control, right? Those are, we've talked about it before, but those are the three lies that our world will just force feed you over and over and over again. Everything should be fast. Everything should be easy. Everything should be in your control. And that is not going to be how God does it. But the things that he is going to do, they will happen. And they will start, as Lewis points out, they will start in-house. They will start in here. Only when our hearts have first been transformed by Christ will the world around us begin to take form, right? And only when we have been set free spiritually will we see freedom spread to all creation. This passage is a giant invitation to where I started us out with this movie. It's a giant invitation to the hidden life. A life of freedom in the inner man in Christ. I don't know about you guys, I experienced it this week. I can make a prison out of anything and anyone. I can make a master out of anything and anyone. I can get so wrapped up and come under so much control of other things and other people than Christ, and it is nothing but death. And I can change the external circumstances all I want, and it doesn't do anything, for the most part. No lasting change, anyway. But ultimately, in here, you guys, like what Christ has given us access to is just coming back to that basic place of understanding that we have a benevolent master who loves us in Christ, and he has called us to be slaves to him. That is where we find our true freedom, no matter our circumstance or the outcome of our circumstances, it's always going to be in Christ where we find our place of freedom. Enslavement to righteousness and peace and joy, we find that in Jesus. And if you are his people this morning, then you already know he dwells within you. His spirit is within you. And maybe this is a time for us this morning. It was a time for me this week to just come back and hit the reset button. Lord, help me afresh just to surrender to the truth that you have renewed my heart, that I have found freedom, true freedom that this world cannot offer in you and you alone, and that is sufficient. That's it. Amen.